Well, thank you for being here with us today. We're delighted that you came to Grace Bible Church to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that as we fellowship together and sing songs together and fellowship around His Word, hear from God's Word, that you will be encouraged in your walk with the Lord and be blessed with that measure of grace which is necessary and needful for His calling for your life. And we want to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're kind of picking up with these last verses. We started a section last week there that is one of the warning passages in Hebrews. And it's Hebrews 3, 7 through chapter 4, about verse 10. So we want to pick up with that and carry on. There are some great things to learn here through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is not an easy book because it really just is, it is dependent upon your understanding of the Old Testament. These Hebrew Christians knew certain doctrines, certain things, and sometimes culturally we're separated and we're not that familiar with the Old Testament, so it makes the book of Hebrews difficult to study and to understand context of some of the things that are taking place there. But hopefully as we go through, we'll take some dips back into the Old Testament, and hopefully you'll grow in understanding of both the Old and the New Testament in light of that. And that's the goal or the objective. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to begin with verse 7 and just read through verse 11 this morning. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, or as in the day of provocation, as King James says, as in a day of trial or testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And we looked last time at this picture of today hearing God's voice, and want to talk this morning mostly about the idea of the heart being hardened and not entering into God's rest and what some of these concepts mean in Scripture. So the title for the sermon this morning is Hard-Hearted, or the Hard Heart Illustrated. And there's a real illustration that is given here in regard to this hardness of heart, and it's actually a doctrine in Scripture. It's spoken of in many places, many different places in Scripture. So I'm sure that some of your background studies will add to the things that we address this morning. But let's consider the hard-hearted and that illustration of what it means to have a hard heart in Scripture here. And we actually went through verse 8 there last week. So I want to just kind of do a sweeping review of that. I know some of you may have notes from last week when we talked about the Spirit's prohibition and the characteristics of the household of faith. And just those characteristics, if you do have those notes or you want to jot this down, that people of the household of faith, those that are engaged, called in God's purposes, are trustworthy and they persevere. That was the first point that we made from verse 6, where it says, but if Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So I want to make the point that that being trustworthy and persevering is part of the character, what should be characteristic of the household of faith, those that are engaged in the plan and purposes of God. And you may remember that in chapter 2, we looked at, that we had the first warning. There's I think, 5 or 7 warning passages through the book of Hebrews. The first one is in chapter 2, and the warning there was to not drift from the things that they had learned. Well, the warning here, according to verse 6, is to hold fast the confidence, to not neglect confidence and boast of the hope and hold it firm until the end. So there's a little bit of differences, and you can kind of compare those things that we studied and looked at. And there's an interesting study just in that for itself. But this warning passage steps it up a bit. It's saying, where before it was saying, do not let truth drift from your understanding. Here it's saying, don't neglect the opportunity when it arises today. You're to take that opportunity. Okay, so other characteristics of the household of faith pick up in verse 7 where we really started, and there is that they are quick to hear and not stubborn of heart. So don't harden your hearts, quick to hear and stubborn of heart, not stubborn of heart. You're not to strive with God, and then you're not to test God, and that's where we ended last week. Then you're not to allow your heart to wander in verses 10. And then you're to know God's ways. So the idea, the characteristics, the household of faith. I'm coming at it from a little bit different angle, but the outline's basically the same this morning. When we talk about this hardness of heart, what it means to harden the heart, and each one of these phrases kind of illustrates or explains that. And so our notes this morning will basically cover the same content. I did want to give you some of that we didn't finish up last week. So I know some of you said, I still have these blanks in my notes. And that really bothers some people, those great note takers out there. So that's for you. We appreciate great note takers. And wanted to give that to you. Now, here's just kind of an overall view of the point that I want to make in these verses. And that is that in our Christian life, in the journey that God has given to us here, that we experience eternal life in the moment when we when we act in obedience to God's word or God's plan. So we experience eternal life in a moment. And I know that's kind of weird, you know. I mean, like, what do you mean we experience eternal life in a moment when we act in obedience to God's plan? But this is a kind of a weird concept in Scripture that has to do with the idea of fruit. And you know, something that is true of fruit is that it's seasonal. It's just there for, there's an opportune moment when you pick the fruit and when the fruit is good. And that's the way it is in our journey through life. It's confined in time and space. But there are moments of obedience to God when the temporal, when that which is time constrains meets the eternal. But it's only a moment. Only a moment. That's why the Scripture here says, today if you hear His voice. And the urgency of that is that it's fleeting. If you wait till tomorrow, it's gone. And that's the opportunity for fruit is like that in the Christian life. And that's why there are irrevocable decisions that you make in a Christian life. There are decisions, there are points of time when you make a decision. You can't go back on it. It's set in eternity. For someone that loses their virginity, there's no turning back on that. No, you can't go back and recover that. It's an irrevocable decision that is made. And there's many things like that in life, in the Christian life, that have to do with this concept, this principle. And there are decisions that you will be faced with as a believer that will be irrevocable decisions. You'll either lay hold of the eternal value, the blessing of it, or not. And it all involves obedience to God and His plan and His purpose. And these poignant moments of truth, of time, are critical for the believer. Okay, so we need to capture the urgency that this author is giving to these Hebrew Christians. And it should become our urgency. These warnings should become our warnings, and we should lay hold of these truths. And so the idea here is, in these verses we look at, is that faith exercised equals entrance into rest. And think about this. This concept goes all through Scripture. If we read in the Psalms, you'll read, and I should have done the song this morning that I wrote, but it's the title of it is Lord, Let My Heart Trust You. And it's about this idea that we struggle in faith to come to a place of rest. And that place of rest is when we trust or exercise faith in God's Word. So this ongoing struggle that believers have has to do with the exercise of faith, right? So we find that Scripture teaches that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, at the point in time when he, in his heart, believed what God said, there was a place of rest. He entered into God's rest. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't do anything. Abraham didn't exercise or do righteousness on his own part. He simply trusted God's word. And as he did, he entered into rest. And much of the Christian life is contingent upon this principle. And that's what we find here. I'll get back to our scripture now, because that kind of gives you an idea of where we're going, what we're headed toward in regard to this passage. But the scripture says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness or in the day of provocation. And we're talking about historically what's given in Scripture, the illustration that took place at Kadesh Barnea. And, that all hinged around God's promises, His covenants, and Israel's responsibility to act in regard to the truth of that promise. Just a few verses here, Genesis 15:18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So under the Abrahamic covenant or promise, God had given His word that this land was to be this people's. Brought them out of Egypt, made the Exodus, brought them into Sinai. They went there to Mount Sinai. They were given the new covenant, the law. And then they made what should have been an 11-day journey up to Kadesh Barnea to go into the Promised Land. That was the picture. That was the vision. That was what was to take place. But then 1 Kings 8:56 says, blessed be the Lord who has given rest. Okay, there's that word rest. To the people of Israel, according to all that He promised. It's interesting, doing a word study there of this word, all that He promised. And it goes on, it says here, not one word has failed out of His good promise, which He promised through Moses, His servant. That word is debar in the Hebrew, and it's the word for word. Okay, so if we read it a different way, we would say, He has given rest to His people Israel according to all of His word. Not one word has failed of all His good word. But you get the picture. God's promise is His word. If He said something, it's good. So today, if you hear His voice, act accordingly. Deuteronomy 1:21 we looked up at last week, and this was the specific and directed word given to this generation of believers that came out of Egypt. It said, see, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession. As the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you, do not fear nor be dismayed. So what's the word? The word is to go up and take the land. The city's there. There's giants in the city. It's a fortified city. It's an indomitable task, humanly speaking. Something that was fearful enough to scare the living daylights out of these believers. And they looked at it and they said, we can't do it. You know, we just can't take that city. And so, but understand that the rub here, the conflict, has to do with the character of God. And it has to do with faith. It has to do with believing God's word, his covenant, what he had promised, and this testing that we're looking at has to do with that. The irrevocable decision has to do with this conflict. And so Deuteronomy 1:26-27 said, you were not willing, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. You see what's taking place there? They were not willing. They were hard-hearted. This is the picture, the illustration that this author is giving in regard to what it means to have a hardened heart. So you want to say, well, man, do I have a hardened heart? Well, what does a hardened heart look like? Well, there's an unwillingness. And they rebelled against the word of God. And they grumbled in their tents. And what were they grumbling against other than the character of God? His nature, his character. So in your notes there, the Lord's promise has to do with what he told Abraham. Go up. For the Lord your God has given you this land. It's a promise. It's a covenant. Can't be rescinded. What God has spoken, God will do. And we can trust. We can rely on his word. And if there's anything that we want to take away from this morning, is that understanding that once God has spoken something, he's good for his word. He's good to his word to you. You can trust him. He cares about you. He has the power to accomplish what he chooses and what he speaks. And he will accomplish what he speaks to you. And each one of us have to make the decision ahead of time. Before we come to that point where we're standing before Kadesh Barnea, there has to be a resolve that when God says go, I'm going to go. When God says, take the city, I will go and take the city. So the Lord's promise today, if you hear his voice, is critical in all of Scripture and all of our Christian life. It is the essence of our relationship to God, a respect for his character, a respect for his word, a willingness to push aside all the other noises and all that the world has to say. And all that the culture would use to try to press us into another mold. But when a Joshua or a Caleb says, let's go take the city. God said, go, let's go. Let's go now, today, at this moment, because the fruit is there. It's ready for the taking for those that believe and put their trust in Almighty God. So the Lord's promise there is essential for us. Now, looking at the hardened heart, we looked last time at how that strives with God. We made the point of the words where it's quoted from in the Old Testament. There, number one, the hardened heart strives with God. We looked at it last time. But from Exodus 17:2, we find that the instant in the wilderness, therefore the people quarreled with Moses, it says. And they said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? That's the word. Why do you provoke me? The parapikrosmos means quarrel or provoke, to exasperate. And here it says, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And that's the word. It's taken from the Old Testament directly. It's quoted again in Psalm chapter 95 there. Same word is used, same text is used, same idea. And it says, why do you quarrel with me and why do you test the Lord? So we want to go on from the concept of striving with God, because we addressed that some last week, to this second word. For the first word was, quarrel with me, was the word for Meribah in the Old Testament. And in fact, Moses named that place in Exodus 17:7. He said he named the place Massah and Meribah. Because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So Meribah means to quarrel, and Massah means to toil or to test. And that's the second point of this verse. They provoked me in the day of the trial of wilderness. And I believe there in verse 9 it says, where your fathers tried me by testing. Now, that's the word for Massah, the Hebrew in the Old Testament. And the concept there of testing God is another concept that really runs through Scripture. But I want to make the point here that notice in verse 7 it says, if you hear the voice of the Lord. But here we come to this idea of seeing. It says, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. So you got this hearing and seeing concept. Hearing the word of God means to take God at his word. The idea of seeing and seeing his works has to do with God proving himself, authenticating himself. That's the basic idea behind miracles and why God often steps in and does the miraculous to prove and to show that, hey, I'm God. I have control over all the laws of this universe. I created all things, and I can break those laws when I choose to. I'm God. I rule. I'm in charge here. And so signs are for that reason. And the idea of testing is saying, God, show me. All right? So we find the concept there. You got this hearing versus seeing type thing. We find it runs through Scripture, like if you see the life of Gideon. I remember, Tommy, you teaching this years ago. And I thought, man, that's pretty amazing, pretty cool thing. But Gideon throwing the fleece out wasn't really an act of faith at all. Because an act of faith on Gideon's part would have been, God, you said to do this, I'm just going to go do it. But Gideon, he put out the fleece because he wanted to be sure. But that was not getting that sign, in other words, was saying, show me, prove it. Your word's not good enough. And we find that, again, it runs through Scripture in Matthew chapter 4. We find the Lord Jesus responding to his temptation. When Satan said, the Scripture says, remember how he used the Scripture, twisted the Scripture, said, if you throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple here, God has said that he gives his angels charge over you and they will protect you. And he says, do it. And so the Lord Jesus said, he responded, you remember what he said? Thou shalt not test the Lord your God. Same concept, same idea. So the picture there then is that this tempting of the Lord God, say, prove it to me. Show me that your word is what it's what you say it is. And it's the challenge of against God's character that is condemned in Scripture. Their testing was challenging God's character. They were saying, I heard what you said, but let's see it. Prove it to me. Now, that's the idea of where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Now, I want to make the point here, first of all, that the point should be made that the Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said that Jews ask for a sign. That was characteristic of them. They would prove it to me. Show me. But the Greeks seek after wisdom. Paul was kind of categorizing the people that he ministered to, making generalizations there about these groups of people. But it was characteristic of the Jewish people to say, well, if it's this is God, let's see the miracles. Let's see the signs. Let's see the authentication that this is actually of God. And so, of course, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came on the scene, and He did miracles. He authenticated his ministry as being the anointed one. And that was something that was characteristic of Jews. But let's look. If you just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a passage there that we want to look at. Because I want to just for a moment here transition, because I want for you to think of this passage in context. This is speaking to a generation of Jewish people that have come after Christ. They're mostly second generation. There were those believers that saw and that were with Christ. They passed on the gospel to this bunch. They're coming upon 70 AD and the destruction of the temple. And so they're facing certain things in their Christian life and walk in the period of time that God placed them in. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians here speaks to Gentile believers that are not under the national discipline that these Jewish believers would have been under. Context is a little different, but nonetheless, the illustration and the principles are carried over to the Gentile church as well. So if you look at chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians verse 6, it says, "Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave." The context that Paul is speaking of here is Kadesh Barnea. Same context that's being used in Hebrews chapter 3. Okay? So he's saying these things happen, and Paul is saying that that illustration, historical thing that took place at Kadesh Barnea happened as examples for us. Okay? And it's as a warning for us, number one, that we should not crave evil things. And look at verse 7. "And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." Now, this is all context back in Numbers 14 and in that passage back there. So I would really encourage you just in these next number of weeks to go back to Numbers and read that historical event that took place in Israel. Look at verse 8. "Now, nor let us act immorally as some of them did. 23,000 fell in one day. Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents." Do you remember that? That instant, they were grumbling again. And then in verse 10, "nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." So he's giving historical instances, things that took place that were for our example. Okay, and then in verse 11, it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Again, the picture here is that we are to take these examples and to realize that these are challenges for believers. Again, it's addressed to believers. Take you back to from last week, the verse there in Numbers 14. I believe it was verse 20 or 21. It said, "I have pardoned their sin," when Moses made mediation. So we're talking about believers that sinned, that were pardoned, but yet they did not enter into rest. And so the scriptural concept here of not entering into rest was not only true for those believers back there, it was true for these believers in the book of Hebrews, and it's true for Gentile believers in the Christian church. It's true for us today. There are certain concepts here that are true about entering into God's rest. Okay? So having said that, I want to just say again, it's not talking about whether someone is saved or not. We're talking about God's redeemed people laying hold of the promises of God, knowing the fullness of the eternal life that has been given to them, and entering into rest by faith, making that entrance into God's promises. It's very, very serious. And if you just don't understand how serious it is, then take it home and meditate on it until you do. Because these warnings here are life and death for believers. If you can imagine, if you can just put yourself and take the illustration, the example that's given to us, they could have entered into the promised land. They could have known the fullness of God's blessing. And it was there in a moment's decision that they lost that opportunity. Lost the opportunity. And it's true with all believers. As we make our journey through life, there are poignant moments when decisions are made that can be irrevocable decisions in regard to entering into God's rest or not. And this hardness of heart issue is something that you better address as a believer. If you're not listening to the Lord God, if you're in rebellion, throwing aside His Word, you're in danger of having a life with no peace in it, no rest in the salvation that God has given, just being bankrupt. And that's horrible when the Scripture very clearly states that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we have a heavenly bank account in all riches and heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the Scripture says. It says that you're complete in Christ, that He is all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him, and you're fulfilled or complete in Christ Jesus. God wants for you to have rest. He desires for you to have the joy of salvation. That's what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 15. So, looking again here, now, let me just give you these. Do not crave evil things. Okay. Don't be idolaters. Watch immorality. Test the Lord your God. Grumblers. All of those are tests. All of those are areas that are to be examples for. So you want to identify a hardness of heart. If you've got tendencies toward those things, if you're following after that pattern, Paul is warning about the danger of you having a hardened heart. And this author is doing the same with that generation. So learn the lesson. Lay hold of it. How many times in Scripture do you hear "fear not"? In Deuteronomy 1:21, it says, "See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord your God, the fathers have spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And if you go back to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, there in Numbers, go back to Joshua. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Well, that tells you that the fear is real. The challenges are real for us in a Christian life. There's times when it's a fearful situation. I mean, that was a fortified city. It wasn't any easy task. God didn't call them to an easy task. They were to take up their swords and go in and take that city. They were active in it. Faith is active. Faith is proven in works. There was a step that was to be taken, and the outflow of believing God was that they took the city. They stepped up and stepped in by faith, walking in dependence upon the power of God. And so that reality is something that's true. And God's word to you this morning is fear not. You know, I don't know what it is that might be troubling your heart. You may have some daunting economic, financial struggles. You may have some area where your life is so messed up because of your own doing or other people's doing that you have no way out. But God's word to you is do not fear. Put your trust in the Lord God. Rest in Him and find that place. You know, when the psalmist, Lord, let my heart trust you. Because you can read those psalms, read one after another, and it says, and it's this spiritual conflict. And right there in the middle of the psalm, you know, he starts outlining, God, there's no praise for you in Sheol. And my troubles are bad. And David, you know, is characterized as illustrated in his life. He'd have these conflicts and terrible things that happen. And yet, in the middle of the psalm, he would break forth and say, you are God. You sit upon the throne, and I will put my trust on you, upon you. You are my shield, my fortress, my helper. You are my salvation. You are my strength. You're the horn of my salvation. I will trust in you. That's faith. That's rest for the believer. And that's what God intends for you. So whatever it is that has your life in its grip right now, whatever challenges you face, know that God is for you. Know that His word to you this morning is do not fear. Know that it is His desire for you to enter into rest, but it's entered into by faith, by trusting in the power of Almighty God, by resting in Him who is able to deliver. So, how many times did Jesus say, oh, you of little faith, why did you not believe? You know, isn't it interesting that Peter got out of the boat and walked on water to the Lord. And then he got to looking at the wave and he went under the water and he cried out, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached down, he picks Peter up. What did he say to him? Why did you not believe? He rebuked him. And I always found that curious because the other disciples were in the boat. They didn't get out of the boat. But, I mean, he was speaking to all of them, I'm sure. But the address and the qualification, what God demands of you, is always trust. He never cuts you any slack on faith. There's never a moment, never a time, never an instant that happens in Scripture where God doesn't say, why did you not believe? And the only way that we can come to the blessing, the fullness that God intends for us is to know Him in such a depth, in such a way that we do not doubt His character. When His Word says something, we're moving forward. And if it means taking a fortified city, if it means martyrdom for the cause of Jesus Christ, then I've already made that decision. I mean, if the cost of believing Him means the loss of my life, I'm going anyway. That's where Joshua and Caleb was. That's where many martyrs are. When they come to that place, they've already made the decision. And it's important for us to make that decision now. Yeah, I mean, it needs to be made today. It needs to be made in advance. Those 11 days before they left from Mount Horeb and went up to Kadesh Barnea, the decision was already made in Joshua and Caleb's heart. And it has to be made ahead of time that when I come to that point where someone says, deny Christ or you're gone, I've already made that decision. I've already decided it. And you know, that's the least that we can do. I mean, that's what we have to do by faith. God will deliver. He will enable you to stand. He will quicken your mortal body. It's His power, His work that will accomplish that. So don't get fearful and start looking at the fearful things. Just trust His character and His word. And He will supply. If He calls you to martyrdom, then you will forge forth into martyrdom. And He'll be there for you. And His strength will be your strength. And His made perfect in your weakness. That's salvation. That's the overall teaching in Scripture about our relationship with Him. Let's move on to verse 10, because we talked about testing there. But in verse 10 it says, therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. Okay, so in this point three, we want to make the point that they, first of all, wander in their hearts from the truth. They wander. Okay, a hard heart wanders from the truth. Now, I want you to think about that. Why is the term heart used here? You say you can wander from the truth in many ways, but the way it's stated is their heart wanders. They always go astray in their heart. And I want to make a point here in regard to this, is that God, He wants your affection. Okay? And your affection will determine the direction and the course of your life. Okay? Now get this point, because what you love, what you have affection for, what you value in life will set the course in your life. If you love money, you will spend your time and energy and thoughts and focus. Your life will be focused upon money. If you love God, your heart, your mind, your meditation, your plans, the things that you value will be focused upon the things that you love. That's why the first great commandment is love the Lord your God, and it's first with all your heart. Because God knows that and has made the point that our affections are driven, they drive our values, what we hold as important, what we have affection for, drives what we do. So you can say, I believe this, or I believe that, or one thing or another, all you want to. But until your affection is given to the Lord God, to His Word, to those things which are eternal, then you're going to live contrary to that. And we do that all the time, don't we? Don't we continuously live contrary to what we say we believe? I mean, I struggle just thinking about it this morning. You know, I have so much difficulty. I've known, preached about, and meditated upon the sovereignty of God for many years now as a believer. But I have such difficulty in trusting myself to the sovereignty of God. Isn't it weird that we're that way? So I can say I believe in the sovereignty of God, but there are just times when my actions very clearly show that I do not, I'm not believing in the sovereignty of God. And all of that frustration, that you know, just think about the rest that we could enter into. Think about it. What it would mean if there was never that anxiety going on in your heart and in your life. Never that toil that was there, but just the peace of God, of knowing that I'm moving in a resolved way in the timing for the purposes of God, completely reliant upon the sovereignty of God and moving. That's what it means when the Scripture says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with, be controlled by God's power. And really, that's what it means is to be controlled by belief, to be constantly moving steadily without fear, without anxiety, without frustration, without all of those things that are characteristic of our flesh, but just knowing that we're moving according to the plan and purposes of God day by day, moment by moment, resting and trusting in what He's doing and what His plan is. And by faith, when we do that, you know what happens? God unfolds it. You can't miss. You can't miss the mark. When you're trusting and when your affection is given to the Lord God and you're moving in light of His sovereignty. Isn't that an awesome thing? Got a couple of quotes for you here. Jonathan Edwards had this to say, God's purpose for my life was that I have a passion for God's glory and that I have a passion for my joy in that glory and that these two are one passion. I thought that was such a powerful, powerful quote. Jonathan Edwards, God's purpose for my life was that I have a passion for God's glory. He wants for you to see His glory and to understand that we have been given and called, and the reason we exist, our very purpose for who we are, is God's glory. And that I have a passion for that glory and that I have a passion for my joy in that glory. I like that, because we should have joy in our purpose in life. And I believe that our satisfaction comes and the fulfillment of life comes in embracing that intended purpose for why you were created, for the calling of God, His passion. And these two, this joy for that glory and that pursuit of the glory of God, should be one passion for the believer. He also had this to say, from love arises hatred of those things which are contrary to what we love, or which oppose and thwart us in those things that we delight in. What you love, what you have a passion for, what your affections are directed toward determines the course of your life. Jonathan Edwards wrote Religious Affections. I know Pastor Steve's reading that, and I read it a couple of years back. It's such a something to feed upon. But think about what it means for your heart not to wander. Last week we did that, My Heart Forever is Wandering, you know, that great hymn. But that's characteristic of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heart wanders from the Lord. But to increase our love for God will decrease our love for the things of the world. I want to say this to you. Listen very carefully to me on this. If you're having an issue with an area of sin, if you have an area of habitual sin in your life, if you have an area where you have not been able to have victory. What I've found is those that focus on, and as a youth pastor, I used to constantly give the negatives. Don't do this, you know, avoid this, and these warnings, and there's room for warnings in Scripture. I'm not saying that. But when our focus becomes on that sin and that warning, it magnifies. Okay? So, Here's the big key in the Christian life. You move your attention, you move your affection from that which enamors you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You grow in your love for God, and those tendencies, that drawing towards sin, will decrease. Magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in your love for God. And your love for the things of the world, your love for some area of sin in your life will decrease. It's a simple, powerful, powerful truth in a Christian life. When your heart wanders, then you find yourself in trouble. So our focus should be to increase our affection for the things of God, to make the glory of God first and foremost. And to see the importance and value of that before all things. And if we do that, these things will fade away. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His glory and grace, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Something like that. I mean, there's a paraphrase. But that glory and grace will enamor you. And if the more you look at the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, the further these things and things that are contrary to His Word, the things the world entices you to, will fade. So do not permit that hardness of heart. Do not permit your heart to wander, but grow in your affection and love for the Lord God. Number four there in your notes, He does not know God's ways. Notice it says, they did not know My ways. And here we want to make the point that the love of God and the knowledge of God should always should be our lifelong treasure hunt. In other words, when Paul says, I press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the knowledge of God's ways, the love of God, the affection for the things of God was the quest of his life. And that should be our case. Now, when it says, they did not know my ways, it's the word for gnosis, and that particular word has to do with experiential knowledge. It has to do with intimacy of knowledge. But experiential knowledge, knowing God's ways, they have not known my ways. They did not know God. The issue with Kadesh Barnea was that they did not know his character. You get right down to the bottom line. They did not know the power of God. They did not know the truthfulness of God. Even though they had walked through the Dead Sea and seen these miracles, they did not know His ways. And God wants for you to know His ways. Now look at verse 11. I want to finish this up, if I may, this morning. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter this rest. Okay, so here we look at the Lord's oath in the last part of this last verse. But He said, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. He's saying, go ahead. Take by faith that which I've set before you. But here, God says something else, doesn't He? He says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Therefore, I swore in my wrath. Okay, so think about it, because first He says, today, if you hear it, hear the promise of God, respond. But if you harden your heart, there's a day when God says, okay, you're saying, prove it, test this. You get the point? You get what God's doing here? You see what He's saying? He's saying, you want to test my word, test this word. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into the land. Oh, man, that's tough. And that's what I'm talking about in the Christian life when we address an irrevocable decision. Can't go back on it. They could not enter into the land. There's tremendous loss. There's tremendous loss for the believer. And, you know, if you have such the heart and such hardness in the heart that you're hearing God's word and you're saying, prove it, you better look out. Because, and there's many things, examples of this in the Word. The Scripture says that that in the Psalms that they asked the Lord for that which was not profitable, and God gave it to them. You know, finally, He just gave it to them. So He answered their prayer, and they got something they didn't really want. And so we're to be careful in God's Word and with God's Word. So God says, test this. I want to take you back to today. Today here. They couldn't do it later at Kadesh Barnea. And again, the principle that fruit spoils. There was one opportunity. There was that opportunity to go in, and it was gone. And there are instances along these lines in the Christian life. So, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. I want to make just a couple of points. You can write down a couple of verses. Joshua 1:13. Joshua 1:13 says, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land. So rest, this concept of rest has to do with the giving of a land here in the context of Kadesh Barnea. But it's really the promise of God, right? So if we were to cut to the core of the principle, where it's Abraham, when God said, Abraham, Isaac is going to be your seed. I'm going to, it's going to be the child that I give you through Sarah that's going to inherit. And Abraham believed God, and he entered the rest of that promise. Okay, for the believers here, they could or could not enter into the rest of the promise of the land. Also, Exodus 33:14, you can jot that verse down. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So part of rest, as defined here in Scripture, has to do with faith, entering into trust of God. But it also has to do with His presence. So you see the concept. I wanted you to get this, because rest is going to keep coming up in the book of Hebrews. You're going to come back to rest for the believer over and over. And so I want you to have a basic understanding of it so that we can go on. Now, I wanted to close just with this perspective on what does it mean for the believer today? What are we looking at in regard to rest, the promises of God? But listen to this verse. This is from Revelation 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Now, I want to make the point that this is to the churches. It's to believers. It's not to an unbeliever. Okay? When you look Revelation chapter 3 here, verses 20 and 21, many people take this as addressed to unbelievers. It's not to unbelievers. Christ is talking about fellowship, about His presence being with believers in this verse. Okay? And He goes on to say, "And I'll come in and dine with Him and He with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now, I want to take you back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says that when Jesus had purified sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He completed the task. "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done." He overcame. That's the point he's making here in Revelation chapter 3. He overcame and he sat down at his Father's throne for the believer, for you. The scripture is saying that there's a fellowship of God's presence that we have in his rest. And that there is a future time, a day, when we will sit down with Christ on his throne as he sat down with his Father. Now, I don't know if the gravity of that is coming across, but I pray that it does. God's plan for you is for you to sit down on a throne, that's rest, sitting down his throne, rest, with Christ on his throne. You're to reign and rule with him. Okay? The point of this passage and the point of the book of Hebrews, because we're going to come back to it, you're going to find all the way back to Hebrews chapter 11, it's exactly what it's talking about, is that God has a plan in which you co-rule with Christ. And you may or may not enter into that co-rule with Him. You may or may not embrace all that that truly means. And it will be contingent upon faith. Whether today, if you hear His voice and respond in faith to those things or not. Revelation 2:26 in closing. "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him will I give authority over the nations." Now, I mean, that may go over your head, and it does mine. I have to admit, it goes over my head. But Christ is giving to you authority over the nations. That's what that passage is saying. And that's huge. And entering into his rest means that, even if it means martyrdom, in the resurrection with our Lord Jesus Christ, we will reign with him. And so I'm calling you today, this morning, to a decision that this is the most important, the most valuable thing that you can pursue in life. Whatever it is that has turned your heart aside toward loving the things of this world, get rid of them. They're not worth it. Put your affection upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not permit or allow your heart to wander. Pursue him with all of your strength. It is worth it. There is a rest that you may experience, that you may enter into as a believer in his presence, that is beyond anything that you can attain here in this world, beyond any of the temporal things, anything that might vie for the attention, the affection of your heart, that transcends anything that you can imagine. God has called you to reign with him. Jesus Christ, he has set that before you. Pursue it. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Give us such a passion for you and for your things that we never forget, Lord, how important, how valuable your calling is for us. And Lord, may we put aside, God, I pray for your people this morning. We're here together because we love you and because we acknowledge our need for you. But may we put aside the things which hinder us individually and as a church body. May we shove aside those things which keep us lukewarm and mediocre in our pursuit for you. God, give us that pressing on for the mark of your high calling in Christ Jesus. Give us the passion, that spurs your people on to greater things. Lord, we need you, and we need your Spirit to guide and direct us in such a way. Lord, we ask for your mercies now, and we pray that you would go with us in Jesus' name. Amen.